upon us now. We're praying for the power of the Holy One, power of the Holy Spirit, power of the living God to fall upon us now. What are we gonna say? So we say yes, or to your Spirit. Come on, let's shout it out. All we say.
Jude 1:24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I am casting all my cares on the God above, whose reign all my to the changeless one who captures all my tears.
He has been a shield around me. He's my glory and the lifter of my head. He will hold me fast. He will carry me, sustain my life, be my strength. Oh, I believe He will hold me close. He will rescue me from the enemy. He will hear my cry and be my peace. He will hold me fast. Oh, 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 oh.
Shield around me.
He's my glory and the
so glad. It is so good to see you because I am so glad that you are here. My name is Marvin and it's great to be with you wherever you might be. Yeah, that's nice. That's nice. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We can applaud. Anyway, just want to say thank you for being here and hanging out with us on a Saturday night. It's good to be with all of you, good to worship with you. And especially if you are new or visiting, you know, we sang all are welcome here, and we really hope that you have felt welcomed and that you have felt loved and affirmed, and so thank you for being with us. We would love to connect with you, and we have these connection cards. We put them in the seat right in front of you, and if you want to fill that out and drop that in the offering bag, we just want to connect with you and just let you know about great things happening at our church. We have a new people's table, and that's out in the lobby, and there's a free gift for you there tonight, just as a way of saying thank you for being with us. So stop by that table. Someone will greet you. We also want to welcome those of you joining us online. Thank you so much for worshiping with us online. Pray that you are blessed wherever you might be as well. Well, did you know that we have an app and a website with all kinds of great information? Also, your bulletin is a great resource for lots of good information. I'm going to highlight a few of the great things happening around Christian Assembly, but you can always check those resources for more information. The first thing I'd like to highlight is our men's gathering. Guys, we are going to gather for men's gathering. You guys are excited about this. All right. There you go. All right. Church is excited. Guys are excited. We're gathering on Thursday night, September 22nd. That's a Thursday night. Typically, we gather on Wednesday nights. We've shifted over one day just this time. Thursday night, September 22nd at 7 p.m. We're going to be meeting right here in this room. Every man that calls CA home, and even those that don't, you are invited to come and be a part of this. We would love for you to join us. It's a time to worship together, to be encouraged in God's word. We have the special treat of our good friend Keith Jenkins. He's going to be flying down from Oregon to be with us, and he has got a tremendous word for us. So guys, don't stay home. Come and be with us on Thursday night, September 22nd. All right, all right, all right. See, the excitement is building. You like how that happens, right? And for the women, we have two great opportunities for you to connect as well. The Fall Women's Gathering is going to be happening Wednesday night, September 7th. And there you go. All right, guys, come on. See? Wednesday night, September 7th, it's going to be happening, and it's an opportunity for you to worship with other ladies, be encouraged. Here there's going to be free churros and horchata and coffee and some other things. So lots of goodies for you guys. So come on out on Wednesday night, September 7th. You do not need to RSVP for the event. Just please make a note that no child care will be provided at this particular event, so you can make plans for that. And also, the Women's Bible Study is starting up September 20th and 21st, and that's Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. or Wednesday mornings at 9:30, whichever one fits your schedule best. Jump on in with other women and study God's Word together. Child care is provided for that. You have to register your child. You can go on their website and register for your children to receive child care. They're going to be studying the book of John this particular quarter. So jump on into the women's Bible study for that. Well, now we have an opportunity to continue in our time of worship. We've done so by singing songs, we've done so in prayer, and now we get to give of our tithes and offerings. If you are new, if you are visiting with us this evening, please feel no obligation to give. To those of you that choose to give, that call CA home, thank you so much for the ways you invest. But before I do that, let's pray. And as I pray, I'd love to read out of Nehemiah chapter 10 and verse 35. It says, bring our first fruits and our first crops of everything that we have. And that's just what we aim to do. So, Lord, would you bless our time as we give back, Lord, from your abundance and your generosity in our lives. Thank you so much that we have spaces for men and for women to gather and to worship and to connect. Lord, bless those efforts, Father God. Continue blessing our evening here tonight, Lord, and may your spirit be present with us as we receive from your word, and bless those that are able to give now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Coaches and athletes have influence. And the never-changing message within the Fellowship of Christian Athletes is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his love for humanity, and our responsibility to let others know about him.
FCA is experiencing growth like we've never seen before.
The influence that you're having on these kids and these athletes and coaches.
And they're going to affect the community for generations.
We're going to the ball fields. We're going to the courts.
And that's what's so powerful about the FCA.
We go to where the coaches and athletes are.
No matter where they come from, no matter what they look like, no matter what their background is, they're here with a sole purpose.
To lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. And every means every. Every coach.
Every athlete.
Every sport.
Every country.
The gospel is bearing fruit and spreading throughout the whole world. And we're just scratching the surface.
We're called as disciples of Christ to make disciples.
So that I can make disciples who are able to make other disciples.
So now more than ever, as we look into the future, we see this desire this passion, men and women, boys and girls, dedicated as a disciple to go make disciples.
Since the very beginning, FCA has always been Jesus Christ, coaches and athletes. Yesterday, today,
and tomorrow.
Well, church family, great to be with you. My name is Scott, and I'm one of the pastors on staff. And it's a Kingdom Weekend where we take time to highlight how God's moving through our church as we follow him on mission. And as a church, we're passionate about seeing every student have an opportunity to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why we're so thankful to partner with what God's doing through Fellowship of Christian Athletes and our Kingdom partner, Josh Brote, in the San Fernando Valley. And for those who don't know, we've seen well over 1,000 students come to Christ over the years in the San Fernando Valley through this ministry. And it's incredible how CA has been such a partner in seeing the work of God in students' lives because of that. And so we get to hear more from Josh, who's a part of our CA family. Josh, come on up. Let's welcome Josh as he comes off stage. Well, Josh, we're so thankful for you and your faithfulness to, over the years, just be so faithful to going on campus and sharing the good news of the gospel. And we know it's been, throughout the pandemic, a time for many ministries rebuilding, getting back on campuses. And so if you could share with our CA family just how God's been moving in the valley as you've been getting back on campuses.
Yeah, definitely. Thanks, Scott. Yeah. Hey, guys. I'm Josh Brote. I'm the FCA area rep for the San Fernando Valley. Oh, man, it is wonderful to worship with you. Amen. Oh, so good to worship together. Thank you so much for your support. It means a lot to Joy and I. And together, we are on a team. You and I, together, we are impacting the world for Jesus Christ, just like the video was saying. It's so awesome. We get to lead coaches and athletes into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. So what FCA does is we have camps, we have clinics, we have community events, but one of our major areas of ministry is our huddles, our campus huddles. And what that looks like is it's basically a campus club, and it's student-led and student-run, and we share the gospel on campus. It's really cool. Last year was a little bit tough getting on campus again, but we did it, and we were on 6 campuses, and we saw 6 more students come to Christ, and we saw 12 rededications, so that's pretty awesome. So praise God for that.
Yeah, we can clap.
So we're on 6 campuses now. My goal is to expand and grow to 10 campuses by the end of this coming school year, and I think that's really possible. We have a good team of volunteers. We need some more, but we have a good team of volunteers. Some of you are included in that, and you guys really help make that possible. Our volunteer team is awesome. And so what we do is we kind of train and grow our own coaches and athletes as well, and we lead them through what we call our 3 E's, and that's part of my job as the staff person locally, to lead them as we engage, we equip, and we empower our student leaders and our coaches with their communities and their campuses.
Yeah, that's great. Josh, that's so encouraging to hear, and we know each and every student matters in the eyes of God. And we think about so many young people, and I know you're seeing that as you're going on campuses and you're in relationship with these students, just how it's been a hard season with mental health and with just such a need for Jesus, right? And so, Josh, how have you seen the gospel meet students where they are in the midst of their pain and where the kids are right now?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think we have a picture of Peter here. I want to talk to you a little bit about Peter Hernandez. He's an awesome kid. He is one of our student leaders over at Vaughn High School, which is in San Fernando, the city of San Fernando. He's a baseball player there. He's been leading the baseball team in prayers before games. It's been really cool to see his impact there. But he's also shared with me some struggles that he's had. And I want to read a text to you that he sent me, which kind of explains a little bit about how he has been approaching those struggles now that he's grown a little bit deeper with his relationship with God. He said, "I realized recently that it's okay to be vulnerable with other people, even though I'm a male and males aren't supposed to be sad or show sadness. Like, it's truly okay to show that side. And men's mental health is a serious thing in today's time that most people don't really see. But I am truly growing closer to God. He's been my number one supporter, and he's been carrying me through this tough time, and I feel as though God has found me. Like I was a broken down kid with regret and disappointment as deep as the ocean. Don't you love that? Oh. And God found me and brought me back. And I'm doing better than I was doing yesterday, a week ago, a month ago. I feel as the days go on, I get better mentally, which is really good. God has for sure helped me through this. As I'm getting back onto campuses this fall, yeah, amen, amen. As I get back onto campuses this fall, I'm reminded that this is why I do this, for kids like him, for Peter, and for some of the coaches who are impacted just greatly by the work that we get to do together. So if you want to be a part of what, well, you're already a part of what we're doing with FCA, but if you want to be involved as a volunteer, come talk with me. I'd love to chat with you more. And that's all I've got, so thank you.
Yeah, thank you so much, Josh. Let's get a warm time for Josh. Well, Josh, we want to pray for you and for students like Peter. But before we do, I want to share an exciting announcement that we're partnering with FCA to put on a sports camp right here in Eagle Rock. And we're going to have that sports camp be happening on September 10th. And we need volunteers. We need people to come alongside and help coach and be able to support behind the scenes. And so we're going to do a soccer camp, basketball camp. We'll have games. We'll have a gospel-centered message. And so if you're interested in volunteering, you can register online or in the lobby. And we're also opening it up for kids here at CA, so grades 1 through 8, to come, bring your friends, and reach out, too, for those who maybe are athletes who maybe wouldn't come to church but would come to a sports camp. And so it's a great event to come out to. The whole family can come and be a part of. And so if you're interested in hearing more, you can see more in your bulletin or in the lobby. So let's go ahead and pray now for Josh and the ministry of FCA. If you feel comfortable, let's go ahead and extend a hand, and we'll pray for Josh. Well, Father, we're so thankful for what you're doing in San Fernando Valley. God, we thank you for students like Peter. We thank you for the way that Josh is in their lives, and we pray, Lord, for a continual move of your spirit as he goes upon campuses, as he faithfully preaches the word. Lord, we pray that many would come to Christ, that disciples would be made, and we pray, Lord, that you would do a healing work in kids' lives. God, we thank you as well for the sports camp coming up. We pray that you provide all the volunteers needed. We pray that you'd reach the kids that come. And we pray as we reach out, as we invite, as we get the word out, Lord, would you move powerfully through that time as well. And so we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give it up one more time for Josh? Well, church family, I want to thank each of you for the ways that you follow God on mission. And one of the ways we do that is through giving to the Kingdom Offering, which supports all of our Kingdom efforts, partnerships like FCA, that are having tremendous impact both locally and globally. And so, ushers, you can come forward now. We're going to go ahead and pass around the blue buckets. You can give that way, or you can give online. Just make sure you click the Kingdom Offering tab. Thanks so much, church family.
Well, if you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom. What an honor to have you here with us. Of course, my CA family, great to be with you. And for those of you online joining us, part of our CA family online, always an honor to have you here. If you're a visitor or guest, we welcome you online as well. And Josh, I want to thank you for all your work. I dropped my son off at Clemson University, and there's an FCA there. The FCA there is the largest single gathering on campus other than the football games. It's a state school. It's amazing to see the student leaders that God is raising up and at work. And so seeing the fruit of FCA, even in my own son's life. In fact, he met his roommate for the first time. I was like, hey, I'm going to FCA Thursday night. You want to come? He's like, what's FCA? I told him what FCA is. He's like, sure, I'll come. Why? Because everybody who's going to a brand new college campus doesn't know anybody, and it's like, there's somewhere I can make some friends, I'll come, you know. So what a powerful ministry, and I've seen your work and God's work through you here locally as well. Well, there's amazing stuff happening. So many of you will know that we just kicked off our student ministries again, kind of at our fall launch for 6, 7, 8, as well as our high school ministry. Had over 120 middle schoolers last Saturday night at the launch, 117 high schoolers this past Wednesday night at the launch, had 85 men at our men's leadership breakfast, had 700 university students in Ethiopia at the Ethiopian Leadership Conference that they were doing. They're preaching on the book of Revelation. Like, we are as well, which is amazing. And so I see God at work in so many different ways. We have a lot to be grateful for as God is at work. Well, in 1717, King Louis XIV of France died. And he preferred throughout his reign as king to be called Louis the Great. And he was the monarch who declared, "I am the state." So he had a pretty grandiose vision of himself. His court during his reign was the most magnificent and most opulent throughout all of Europe. His funeral that he planned in advance so that he could lay out every detail of the funeral so that everyone would know how great he was spectacular. In the church where the ceremony was performed, his body, by his decree, was laid in a golden casket. To dramatize his greatness, he had given orders prior to his death that the cathedral would be lit very dimly with just one special candle that was to be set above his coffin. Thousands of people arrived to hear him be eulogized. In fact, King Louis thought that only the greatest public orator of the day, who happened to be the bishop, Jean-Baptiste Masson, could be appointed to speak that day. And he said to him before he died, "I'm choosing you because you're renowned for your rhetoric. Make certain you know, the people will know, just how great I am." Well, the task seemed pretty straightforward for the day, though daunting. How do you eulogize a monarch widely considered to be the greatest man on earth? When the time came, the bishop, Masson, got up to speak. He walked towards the lectern, and as he did, he stopped, extinguished the candle, and his first words were, "Only God is great." Be careful who you pick to eulogize you at your funeral. Only God is great, which is one of the themes that we're going to dig into and see from God's word and Revelation 19. We're going to consider it, but before we do, let's pray. God, I affirm what has been said centuries ago on the other side of the planet. Only God is great. So we gather now in your name, the spiritually convinced and the spiritually unconvinced investigators, both here in Los Angeles and gathered through technology and all sorts of locations. We ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, if nothing else, I pray that you would save us from the pride and the illusion of our own greatness. We are but dust. Only you are great. Speak to us from your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there from Revelation 19. The scriptures are there as well. If you're online, you can get those notes through our website, cachurch.com. Also, they'll come up as we go along. Well, as Louis XIV's corpse confirmed, and we're about to see in Revelation 19, all flesh is grass that withers and fades away, but only God is great, and God's word, the word of the Lord, abides forever. In chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, the last two weekends, we've seen the image of Babylon, the city of unrepentant evil and wickedness, the city that aligned against the Lamb of God, the city that persecuted the saints of God and martyred them. We see that in Revelation 17 and 18, it's now being destroyed. So now we pick it up in Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 and onward. This is what it says. After this, meaning after all that just happened in 17 and 18, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again, they shouted, hallelujah. Then smoke goes up from her forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who is seated on the throne. And they cried, amen, which means so be it. Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. First thing that we see from God's word in this chapter is this, that worship is the heartfelt response to God by those who love him. The more you get to know God, the more you reflect on who God is and what he has done and what he's promised to do, the more you will respond with praise. Why? Because there's something in us that longs for things to be different. There are many, 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 many reasons why I reject the worldview of secular humanism that basically says, well, we're all just a bunch of chemicals here on accident with no purpose, headed nowhere. But if that's true, then why is it that so many of us long for things to be different? Why is it that people long for things to be different, whether they're in Los Angeles or whether in Bogota, whether they're in Laos, or whether they're in St. Petersburg? It's transcultural. Across the culture, the human experience is, I wish there was something different. God's word answers that by saying in Ecclesiastes 3:1 that God has set eternity in the human heart. And it's not just any eternity. It's an eternity that we desire to have a right relationship with God, a right relationship with one another, and a right relationship with creation. That everything is set to right. And equally, for those who are going to come to be people of faith, what we would see is that apart from God, humans' best efforts, as diligent as we might be, are incapable of setting things right on our own. God alone is great. God alone is judge. And when he judges and he makes things right, those rightly related to God respond with praise. Over the years, we've seen many, many, many people make decisions for Christ. And many years ago, I remember one testimony of a guy named Jay, who's still part of our congregation. In fact, he might even be here right now. And as he stood up here, I remember his story, and he said something to the effect of this. He said, I realized one day that things were going just really well in my life, and I felt really grateful, but then I realized that if I felt so grateful, that there must be someone worth thanking. And that's what began his investigation of who God is. I feel grateful. There must be someone who's worth thanking. Who is that? That journey led him ultimately to his faith in Christ. Praise and gratitude is the heartfelt response to God for those who see him clearly and see what he has done and love him as a result. Praise and gratitude is this response that wells up when we're in the presence of his majesty. Little interesting trivia tidbit for you. Did you know that in the New Testament, the word hallelujah is only mentioned in the book of Revelation? In the New Testament, hallelujah is only mentioned in the book of Revelation. It occurs four times, and all four times it occurs is in this chapter. Now, we also see here there's 24 elders that worship God. Now, who are they? Well, look, we're not told explicitly who they are, but I'm going to give you my best educated guess. Because there were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, there were 12 apostles of Jesus in the New Testament, the 24 elders in this vision probably symbolize all of those, both Jews as well as Gentiles, who had placed their faith in the Lamb, who ransomed and redeemed them, and are now part of God's family. And this understanding is supported by the fact that later, as we get a little bit later in the final chapters, we'll see that the New Jerusalem, when it comes down from heaven to earth, it includes the names of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles as foundational parts of the new city, the New Jerusalem, that is coming down out of heaven. Revelation continues in verse 6 of 19. It says this: "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, 'Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns.'" Now, I know not everybody here has grown up in church. I know not everybody online has grown up in church. But when I was a little boy growing up in church, I remember in the Sunday school that they would teach us, there was a little song that they would have us sing sometimes, and the lyrics were, "He's got the whole world in his hands." Ever heard the song? Some of you are like, "I've heard that song, yeah." Must have been a staple of the Sunday school era, right? "He's got the whole world in his hands." What Revelation is saying is that he still has the whole world in his hands. In the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of all the challenges that we've been through collectively over the last 2-3 years, he still has the whole world in his hands. That's what it means when it says, "For our Lord God Almighty reigns." It goes on and says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." One of my friends says it this way: to give God glory means to make him famous amongst your friends. "For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." Here comes the bride, right? "Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And he added, "These are the true words of God." Verse 10, "At this I fell to his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus.'" So here's the second thing we see coming out of this chapter from God's word. The second thing is this, is that worship includes the righteous acts we do because of our faith in Christ. All throughout the Bible, God calls people to wholehearted, whole life worship. The metaphor that we're given here is of a wedding celebration between the Lamb and his bride, which are everybody of every tribe, tongue, and nation who have been redeemed by Christ. And notice here, what we're told is partly we're told that the bride, his bride, made herself ready. That means if you would say that you want to be a follower of Jesus, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're part of his bride, if you've responded to his call, that you have a role to play in being ready, to make yourself ready. Let me ask you, bride, are you ready? But then it says, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Which means that we are receiving something that was given, not just self-generating the wedding attire. So we're told expressly that the fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Putting it together, it is a picture of genuine faith that leads to righteous actions. In other words, we are putting on the righteous actions that faith in Christ alone leads us to do. This week I met with a guy who's a leader in the community. And he attends a different church. And I was just getting to know him, a mutual friend, and said, hey, I think you guys would hit it off. I'd love for you to get a cup of coffee with him. So I'm getting a cup of coffee with him. And he starts rolling through different people he knows by name that attend Christian Assembly. He's like, oh, I'm friends with so-and-so, and I'm friends with so-and-so, I'm friends with so-and-so. He's like listing, like he's kind of on like the 10th person he's listed that he knows who are part of Christian Assembly. And then he said these words. He said, Tom, the fruit of Christian Assembly is astonishing. And he wasn't talking about my fruit. He was talking about your fruit. He wasn't just naming people who attend. He was naming them because of their renown in their community for the good that they do in their workplaces, in their schools, and in their neighborhood. They're making Jesus famous in their relational radius. They're doing Revelation 19. See, we can think of worship as the songs that we sing, the prayers that we pray, and that's right, and that is true. But true worship includes all of life, how we act because of our faith in Christ. So when we act in integrity at work or school, when we're generous to those who are in need, when no one maybe is watching, when we love our neighbor, when it's hard to love our neighbor because they're driving us insane, when we do that, anytime we act in obedience, when we let somebody merge in front of us in traffic in Jesus' name, anytime we do that, that's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And I think it's ironic that the act of worship that got the most response was the merging in traffic. It's like, oh, integrity at work and school, being generous to the poor, loving my, oh, merging in traffic, oh, all right. This is sacrificial worship, you know. And then in this startling confession, John records that he fell down to worship the angel who corrects him. Once again, underlining a main teaching of Revelation, God alone is great and worthy of our worship. Imagine you're John and you're recording this. Wouldn't you be tempted to leave that part out? I fell down and worshiped and idolized the angel. And yet it's included in there to remind us, even the angels hold no glory compared to God's throne and what God has done. Revelation 19 continues with this vivid picture of Jesus. It's almost too much to even read. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The third thing we see out of Scripture is this. How you see Jesus determines how you see the rest of life. Revelation is mainly about who? Namely, Jesus, and seeing Jesus clearly. If the only thing that we get out of our 22-week study of the book of Revelation is that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if that's the only thing that we get, that will dramatically revolutionize your life. It changes everything, not just about life after death, but life before death. It changes the here and now. what we have to all understand is this, is that we are living in a season of grace where Christ is patient, inviting sinners to repent and to turn from wickedness. We live in that season now, but make no mistake about it, we will not live in that season forever. See, what you also have to understand is that for those who are unrepentant and evil, the day will come when Jesus will take sinners and Satan and make full-scale war against them. Now, if I declared war on you, you'd laugh, rightfully so. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords declares war on you, you tremble. But he must do this. Or else injustice, evil, pain, suffering would forever corrupt his creation for eternity. He must do this because of who he is. He is faithful and true, which is in direct contrast with what we've seen of Babylon, the faithlessness of Babylon and the beast, and the deceitfulness of Babylon described in chapter 18. He is justice, and so he wages war against injustice. His robe is dipped in blood, symbolizing his death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, I don't have time to go through it all and exposit it right now for you, but it makes it clear if you go and read it later this week that the first time Jesus came in his incarnation when he was born as a baby, he emptied himself of his divine rights and privileges to become the suffering servant. That is what happened in Jesus' first coming. But Revelation 19 makes it clear that the next time Christ comes, he's bringing all of his divine rights, all of his divine privileges with him to wage war against unrepentant evil on earth. His name is the Word of God. Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. Listen, if you hold Jesus in high authority, then you must hold God's Word in high authority because Jesus is God's Word incarnate. Christians, I know, well, I love Jesus, but, you know, I don't like any of this or that about the Bible. I don't like God's Word. I don't like it. I only pick and choose what I like. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus held God's word in high regard. So therefore, we as a church community hold God's word in the highest regard. Even the parts we don't like. Even the parts that challenge us. In fact, especially those parts. You only want to follow the parts of God's word that you would follow even if God didn't exist, then you're just following yourself. You're just worshiping then yourself. Notice Jesus declares war. Jesus, he declares war, but he doesn't come out in the Batmobile. Have you ever wondered why? Jesus declares war, and he comes out in a linen cotton robe. He declares war with nothing other than himself. He is all sufficient. Verse 14, check out the armies of heaven. They're dressed in fine linen, white and clean. That's really unusual. Like, three of my cousins are in the special forces. They don't go out in white robes dressed nice and clean when they go to war. That's not how they go out. Armies go to war in camouflage. They go to war in dark clothes so that they can hide themselves from the enemy so that the dirt and the blood and the muck and the mire of war can be camouflaged and covered. But the armies of heaven look like they're stepping out for a night on the town when they go to war. Now, why is that? Here's why. Because Jesus will win so decisively that they can wear white robes because it's a sign of their victory. You see, if you understand and see the revelation that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it will not only change your life after death, it will change how you do life before your death. You will walk with a humble, resilient hope. Now the stage is set for the final war. It's often referred to as Armageddon. We'll get into that in a couple weeks. And it's not just a movie that stars Ben Affleck. We'll dig into it a little bit. And we'll see exactly what's going to happen. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 17, it goes on and says, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying midair, 'Come gather for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, the mighty, of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small.' Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army." So now the battle lines have been drawn. The greatest confrontation in the history of the world is about to begin. The beast, aligned with the Antichrist and the false prophet, have gathered the governments and armies of the earth under the Antichrist's rule. The enemy army believes that they've come of their own volition, but in reality, God has summoned them to battle in order to defeat them and put all evil and injustice to an end. That they would even presume to fight against God shows their pride. Their delusion, their rebellion, and their arrogance has distorted their thinking. There is really no fight, however, because the victory was won whenever Jesus died on the cross for his sin and rose from the dead. Thus, the evil leaders are immediately captured and sent to their punishment, and the forces of evil are defeated. We see this in verse 20. "But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh." Now, someone might think, well, God shouldn't deal with anybody like this. Really? If you think God should just let anyone come into his house, then why do you have locks on your doors? You have locks on your doors for the same reason I have locks on my doors. Because I know not everyone is right, good, true, and just. Plus, as we've seen all along, God's justice is an expression of his love. Because without his justice and without waging war against unrepentant evil, that would mean our current, corrupted, good mixed with evil experience would be our experience forever. And we all walk around and say, "I wish things were different." And God says, "They will be." As we're going to see in a few weeks, God's plan from Genesis was for his people to experience a good-only reality, which was then corrupted by sin. But by the time we get to the end of Revelation in 3 more weeks, we will see that God does not let that corruption be the end of the story. That in the end, God's plan will be fulfilled. And those who hear his call and respond to him will be rightly related to God, rightly related to one another, and rightly related to creation. Now, many of you may know that Emmett Smith holds the NFL rushing record. There were 11 seasons where he rushed over 1,000 yards when he was playing. What you might not know is this. When Emmett was a high school freshman on the high school freshman football team, he was constantly fumbling the ball. One day, his coach came up to him, got in his face, and screamed at him and said, "You will never be a good running back unless you hold on to the ball. And if you don't hold on to the ball, you won't stay on this team." Smith remembers that day as the day that he decided to hold on tightly to the ball. Good men and women throughout history have become good because they've decided to hold on tightly to the only one who is good, Jesus Christ. No matter what life might come your way, let me ask you, what are you holding on to tightly these days? May this be your day to decide, maybe for the first time, maybe to decide again to hold on tightly or to renew your grip to the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Hold tightly because of Him. All evil will be removed from God's creation, either by repentance and forgiveness through the cross or by judgment and war through the final battle. But one way or the other, it's going to happen. Hold tightly to the fact that He alone is great, that the battle is secure and the victory is won. And for those of us who are in Christ, for these reasons, we can join with Revelation and we can say, hallelujah. Let's pray. Let me ask you, how has God used Revelation 19 to help you see Him more clearly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you might love Him more? For those of you who would say, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, where do you need to be reminded our God reigns? He's still got the whole world in His hands. What actions can you take this week in your everyday life as part of living out a wholehearted, whole life worship? Where can you make Jesus famous amongst your relationships? Where do you need to renew your grip that Jesus is the King of Kings? He is the Lord of Lords. Or maybe for the very first time, you need to see Him as He is. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you were created to be in a relationship with the one and the only, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His kingdom will have no end. And the government will be upon His shoulder. And of His reign, it will forever increase. And there will be no end. He's come for you, for me. While we were still yet sinners, while we were still yet in cosmic rebellion, Christ died for us. He dipped His robe in the blood, so that you and I could be made right with God, so that we could be part of the new creation, the new humanity that He's creating of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation, both of men and men as well as women, both of the young as well as those who are older. Maybe for the very first time, you just need to say, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my rebellion against You. Forgive me of not trusting You. Forgive me. And renew me from the inside out. Give me a clear vision that You're the King. You're the Lord of Lords. And let there be a resilient strength that rises within me, that whatever challenges come my way, they might be too big for me, but they're not too big for You. And I'm going to hold tightly to You. In fact, if you're saying yes to Jesus, just say, God, I'm saying yes to You. Forgive me of my sins because of Your work on the cross, and make me new from the inside out. Let Your new creation begin right now in me. Give me a love for Your word. Give me a love for You. Give me a love to worship You and to see You rightly and to spend my days honoring You in the seen and unseen moments, that I might make myself ready to wear the robes that You're giving me, bright, white, forgiven, fresh and clean, because You've won the war. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, whether you're online, I encourage you to email in, let us know at cachurch.com. Those of you who are present here, I encourage you to let me know one of the other pastors, your very next step is to get baptized. We'd love to get a New Believer's New Testament in your hand and help you take further next steps so that you're not just saying yes, but you're growing to complete commitment in Jesus Christ. May it be so with you. May it be so with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.